So let me pray for us, and we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we thank you for the day that you've made, that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, over every moment, every day. And we particularly are thankful for Sunday when we gather with your people to worship you. And we pray that you would help us to do that in spirit and in truth this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I remember we used to have a church league softball team back in the day. Some of you played on that. And I remember playing on it. I think they just needed more people, so they asked me to join, and so I helped with that. They soon regretted that decision. It was fun, but I also, one of the things, that was the first time, this was probably by the time I was getting to maybe later 20s, I was playing there, and that was the first time I finally realized that once you get past like 25, things, they're not changing rapidly, but you start to notice things are changing, right? So your brain is like, run, 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 we can beat the throw, and your legs are like, if you keep trying to go this speed, you're going to face plant because I'm not going as fast as the brain is thinking we can go, right? Now, some of that could just be being out of shape, right? All that stuff. But the point is, and I mean, this is true, right? I mean, I'm not just making this up. I think that what we have come to learn over millennia of human history is that probably after you get past the age of 25, you start to notice more of the decline. I mean, in one sense, from the moment of birth, you already have that happening, right? And so it's just going to kind of progress. And so what are some signs of aging? I'm told it only gets worse. What are some?
No, it just gets better.
It just gets better.
Don't look at this table.
That's right. Don't look at that. I'm not looking at any specific table when I'm asking this question.
There's a morning self-check that goes on upon waking.
Okay. Like, is every part working? Are we are we able to get out of bed this morning?
Yes.
Yes.
You check the obituary page to see if you're still alive.
You check the obituary page, make sure your name is not in there. Yep. Yep. So you start having aches and pains, right? You may start trying to get your new body early by replacing various parts of it, right? That could happen. So aging is going to be this process that everyone's going to undergo, and the question is that a sign that physicalness, physical bodies, physical creation, that's actually something bad that needs to be done away with? Is that what aging is telling us?
No.
No? Why would we say that? Why is it not what it's telling us?
Repeat the question again.
So why can we say that this idea of aging, which eventually culminates in death, right? That the message of that reality is not, well, the physical is bad. And so we're just imprisoned in a physical sphere and we're waiting to get out of the physical sphere into this spiritual sphere. Why is that not the message? What has God told us about physical stuff?
It matters.
It matters. Is that what we said? Yeah. It's good, right? Because he made it, right? Genesis 1:31. He made it. There's a temporariness to this, to the decline, right? We recognize that eventually, though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. And then Paul goes on and doesn't just leave it at the inner man, though. So in fact, you even have it comes after that comes this passage at the top of your handout, 2 Corinthians 5. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed. And so you get the metaphor that's being used is like tent and clothing for body here, right? Not that we would be unclothed, not that we would just be bodiless, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So that's really what we're talking about, right? We're talking about this is not a bad thing. So what does it tell us? Well, it tells us that sin and the curse on sin is in this world, and so there's going to be decay. There's going to be falling apart. Death is going to come. That is the message that we get from that, is that there's something not right between us and God, right? And so there's judgment hanging over this entire creation. It's not to say that creation is bad. So we've been looking at last things recently, eschatology, but specifically personal eschatology. So what happens to us individually as things go on in the storyline of what God is doing? And we've looked at the intermediate state. And other, well, first of all, we looked at death, death is going to come for all of us, except for those that will maybe be alive at the time of the rapture, who will be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord, right? Not facing death. And then we can think of maybe like Elijah and a few others, right? Things like that. But other than that, we're going to face death. And then the intermediate state, right? So what's going to happen after that? We talked about what happens to believers and unbelievers. Believers, Christians, go to be with the Lord. Their souls go to be with the Lord. Unbelievers go to a place of suffering while they await final judgment. The next thing that comes on the agenda after that intermediate state is what I just mentioned, which is, we could say the rapture, but really, bigger picture, what we're talking about is resurrection. The resurrection of the body. So we're going to look at resurrection hope today a little more specifically. So last week was kind of more just thinking through what's the next event and looking at that in the scripture. Now we're going to kind of zoom in and say, so what do we mean when we talk about resurrection, resurrected bodies? What are we talking about there? And resurrection is when our soul is reunited with our raised and transformed body. A raised and transformed body, and the soul is reunited to this raised and transformed body of ours. That is what we mean when we talk about the resurrection. So our outline for today is really going to be mainly 2 points. Number one, to look at the hope of resurrection, to see if the scripture actually does give us this hope. Right? We have a hope of resurrection. And then secondly, to talk a little bit about what our resurrected bodies are going to be like based on what we see in scripture. Now, fair warning, we're not given every detail about what that's going to be like. So we'll see what Scripture tells us, and we will see that it's great, it's glorious, it's wonderful. But we're also going to recognize there's some things that we're going to wait to see what exactly that looks like for us, right? Okay, so the hope of resurrected bodies. I want to give you some passages from the Old Testament. Turn to the book of Job. We're going to turn a few times today. So if you're able to navigate through there, through Scripture, you can do that with us. You do have a table of contents. If you ever get lost, feel free to use that. That's why it's in your Bible. It's not embarrassing to have to use that. So Job 19. So I want to start in the Old Testament specifically because I think sometimes when you read Old Testament commentaries, depending on who you're reading, sometimes they want to talk as if there's like no outline for this idea of resurrection in the Old Testament, but that is not true. So we need to recognize that even the Old Testament saints had some knowledge of this idea of resurrection. Now, that I'm not saying that they had as much information as we get. We have progressive revelation, right? So more is revealed when Jesus is raised from the dead. We're not surprised that we get more details in the New Covenant with Jesus raised from the dead as to what we're talking about when we talk about resurrection. But the Old Covenant talks about it. So Job 19, and Job seems to be telling us about a time period very early on in the history of the world, by the way. Even though it falls later in the book of in your Bible in terms of the order, it seems like Job is probably around the time of the patriarchs, probably even pre-Abraham, right? In terms of when it was written, that's not the main point. The main point is where the story is set, where these events are set is early. And so look at what happens in Job 19, verses 25, and then beginning of verse 27. Job says this. So you remember, let me back up for a second. Job is enduring what? Tremendous suffering, right? And he doesn't, at this point, know all the background scenery of what's going on as to why the Lord is letting this happen, but he's having tremendous suffering. And, his wife told him, just curse God and die. He's probably, felt like it'd be better. In fact, he has talked about how it'd be better if he'd never been born or if he would just die, things like that. But here's what he says about hope in Job 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives. So we're already thinking about Redeemer. That's already in the Old Testament, right? A buying back, being redeemed. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. So what does he say here? He's going to see God in this last day, not just as a spirit. I mean, he's pretty explicit. In my flesh. Which, by the way, right before that, he says, my flesh, which is basically decaying and wasting away. And he even says, my flesh is going to be destroyed. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. His body will decay. But what's his hope? I will see my Redeemer, and I will see him in my flesh. I don't think he's talking about his decayed flesh at that point, right? Isaiah, you don't necessarily have to turn there. You can if you want. Isaiah 26:19. Speaking about Israel, they had failed as a nation, and God is promising still that their dead will be raised. Isaiah 26:19, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. So there we have this idea of their bodies will rise, they will awaken, right? So we have this idea of, and remember, this fits well with the idea of, in the New Testament, when people die, it often will say, especially of believers, and he fell asleep. And we spent some time talking about how that's not, the soul goes into some sort of sleep and is unconscious until Jesus returns. The New Testament is very clear. The soul goes immediately to be with the Lord. So what is it that that fallen asleep language points to? It's the body looking like it's in a state of sleep, right? Because it's dead and it gets buried. And so it's the same thing here. I think in Isaiah 26, we have this awakening idea of resurrection, right? They will be raised. Ezekiel 37, I'm just going to reference two verses here, but Ezekiel 37 verses 1 through 14, what's the vision that Ezekiel has right there? Does anyone remember what the vision is that the Lord gives him? It's a famous vision, the valley of dry bones, that's right. And so so obviously there's a lot of symbolism going on in here. There's a lot of, you know, it's just talking about even the nation of Israel being restored. I think that's certainly a big chunk of what's going on in that passage. But it's hard to read that and not also see a hope of resurrection as being in there. So you have this idea that, you know, he sees this day, there's all these bones in the valley, dead bones. They're dried out. That's how dead they are. They've just been baked by the sun. So they're dead. Right? Not just dead, they're dead. And so what's going to happen is the Lord says, can these live again? And Ezekiel says, you know, Lord, I mean, you can do what you want here. And the Lord's like, well, yes, they will, right? And he, in the vision, they come back to life, they get skin and flesh on them, and they're alive again. So again, there's imagery, there's a picture of what God's going to do for Israel one day, that he will redeem a whole generation. But it's hard to read that and not see the hope of resurrection. Listen to verses 12 and 13. Therefore, the Lord said, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. So we see this idea of resurrection there. Two passages, turn to John 11, two passages in the New Testament. We're still on the Old Testament hope here, but it'll become clear in a minute why I'm looking at two New Testament passages here. While you turn to John 11, I'm going to read Hebrews 11. So Hebrews 11, these are two different points I'm making, but I want you to see the John one because it's a little bit longer. So in Hebrews 11:10, we read this about Abraham. Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So the point is, Abraham does not receive the fullness of what God promised during his lifetime, but he lived by faith, looking forward to a city that God was going to give him. Again, this is just a pointer of the fact that the hope was of something that would at least resemble this idea of a physical location, a city, right? It certainly tells us at least that Abraham's hope carried on into the future, that's for sure. But I think implied by the city language is this idea that there's a physicalness to it. And Revelation, by the way, makes that explicit. So if you're doubting where this is going, if you keep reading, you get to Revelation, there's a new heavens and a new earth, right? Earth. Physicalness. That word's not going to be used if we're not talking about physicalness. And then how's it described? Physical. There's streams, there's water, there's fruit, right? There's all these different things going on. Now, there's something different about it too, because it won't need the sun physically. We'll have the light of God's glory providing light and heat and warmth, right? Okay, so kind of getting ahead of myself there. So that's one place. John 11, 21 through 24. We've just looked at this recently. Lazarus has died. Martha and Mary, his sisters, are obviously sad. Jesus has come now, and this is what it says in John 11, 21 through 24. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. So first of all, we have Jesus affirming that's going to happen, right? Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So this is Old Testament hope because Jesus has not died and risen from the dead yet. We are still technically under the old covenant at this point. And we don't have Jesus risen as the first fruits yet, but he's going to say, I am the resurrection. He's going to point to that. That's going to happen, right? But the point is, even these believers coming out of what Bible did they have? They had the Old Testament. They don't have any New Testament books yet. Now, yes, it's unique because Jesus is there. He's on the scene now. But what's the point? She has a hope of what? Resurrection. He will be raised on that day of resurrection, right? You think about how Jesus deals with the Sadducees, right? Whenever they're talking, they're trying to disprove the resurrection, and Jesus argues against them and basically says, you don't know the power of God or the scriptures. There will be a resurrection, right? So we see that in the Old Covenant. Some New Covenant passages. Turn to John 5, 28 through 29. So John 5, 28 through 29, Jesus says this, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So we have a couple different things going on here, right? We have this idea of there's going to be a coming out of the tomb. So we're talking again physicalness, right? Does that make sense? Why else are they coming out of tombs? Let's talk about physical. So physical resurrection. We have that going on there. And we have both believers and unbelievers are going to be resurrected. You see that? Right? And so unbelievers are resurrected to a judgment. Believers are resurrected to hope, to life. Right? Just to be clear, when it says those who have done good, we don't mean those who have earned God's favor. Right, we know that scripture is very clear. No one's going to earn God's favor. We've all already done the opposite of that. We've rebelled against God, and He's a good judge, and so He's not just going to ignore it because we say, "My bad." Right? There's got to be judgment that's going to fall, justice, and that's why Jesus came, to absorb the wrath of God that we deserve. So we have that hope. But in context, John 5:24, what is it to do good? This is what it is to do good. John 5:24, just a couple verses earlier, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." In context, that's what we mean, right? And then yes, by believing in Jesus, good works are going to flow from that. That's true. But the good work I think spoken of here is faith. Right, which is a gift from God. So you can't say, "Well, I earned this." You didn't earn it, right? So we have this idea, though, of resurrection, both of the just and the unjust, the believers and unbelievers. Look at John 6, verses 39 through 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So we have this idea that Jesus is going to raise them up. That is the Father's will, that all who believe on the Son will have eternal life, and that eternal life is not just a disembodied spiritual existence. Because why? Jesus says, "I will raise him up." That is the Father's will. That's referring to the body being raised, right? And so this is what we are looking forward to. Let's see. So he's going to raise up them. Look at, Philippians 3 verses 20 through 21. We're going to come back to this passage in a few minutes. So if you want to hold your hand there, you can, or just memorize it as I read it and you won't have to turn back there. Right? So, Philippians 3:20 through 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So we are waiting for what to happen? What are we waiting for to happen in this passage? Our
resurrection.
Yeah. Which is going to happen when the Savior comes back. The resurrection happens when the Savior comes back, right? You see that? Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do what? Transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. So when Jesus comes back, we will then, by his power, be resurrected. So you see a couple things there about our resurrection. One is we're awaiting the Savior. He's going to come. Secondly, he's going to transform our bodies when he comes. Right? That's what we are waiting for, is this transformation of our bodies. One more thing I'll point out by practical application. Our citizenship is in heaven. Think about, that's a loaded statement, isn't it? That's it's glorious. It's joy producing, right? It helps us think about the things of the world a little bit better. All these things that we have that we value so much, right? If our citizenship is in heaven, we ought to be storing up treasure in heaven. We ought to face trials and suffering here, knowing that we have our plane ticket booked to go back to the home where we've never actually seen, but yet we know it, right? It's like we have this longing for a place that we know, but yet we've never been there in one sense, right? We have this nostalgia for some place we have yet to see. So we should live like ambassadors while we're here. We should live with a hope, and we're going to talk more about our hope here at the end, but I just point that out there because I think that's a pretty glorious statement that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. And when he comes, he's going to transform our lowly bodies into a body like his, right? So, and when he does that, he's going to transform our body into one like his. And so another thing we could talk about is this is another idea is glorification. That's what we mean when we talk about this resurrection idea. We could also refer to it as glorification. You know, in salvation, we talk about justification, right? You're declared right with God based on what Jesus has done for us. Sanctification, which can also refer to that justification idea in some context, but generally what we mean and what the scriptures mean by that is ongoing, progressive, being more and more formed into the image of Christ, right? You're given new life, and then sanctification is we're growing up in Christ. We're looking more like him. And then glorification, which is what we look forward to, that there's coming a day when we will be glorified, which is referring to this idea of resurrection. I mean, in some sense, you could say it begins with the intermediate state, right? Because our spirit goes to be with the Lord, and when we see him, we'll be like him, holy, set apart, all that stuff. But the fullness of glorification comes when the body is resurrected. So Romans 8, let me just read out of Romans 8 real quick. In fact, why don't you turn to Romans 8? I'll read a couple verses out of there. So Romans 8. All right, so Romans 8, 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Okay, so a couple things. This is done by the spirit who dwells in us, that's true. But notice it's our mortal bodies. You see that, right? Our mortal bodies. They're going to have life. They're going to be given life. And then the passage goes on to talk about the futility of creation in this fallen state, that there's a certain futility to it, right? Who's experienced futility in life where you do something and then it just gets destroyed, it breaks, it fails, you fail, your body fails, right? I mean, it's like, as soon as you get one thing fixed, the next thing breaks, right? You know, you paint your walls, and then if you have young kids in the home, it looks like a bunch of rhinoceroses have just run with their bellies along the side of the wall 5 minutes later, right? This is futility, right? This is part of the creation. Farmers are fighting weeds, right? If you ever had a garden, you're fighting weeds. You're fighting animals that want your food that you are slaving over, right? So this is part of the futility. Animals die, people die. Futility is kind of the idea that it's work is not futile in and of itself. You realize that? I mean, Adam and Eve were set to work in the garden, and that wasn't futile. But in the cursed world, it is futile in the sense that much of what you do in your work, in your labor, is remedial. It's not always progressing unhindered with the joy that comes. Because if you think about it, you also have moments, by God's grace, where when you're working, you sense that progress of, this is what it's like to have satisfying work, right? Okay, so Romans 8, there's coming a day when all creation will be renewed. Look at Romans 8, 22 through 24. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. That's a good illustration, I think. This painful thing, but we're moving towards something glorious. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. And here's what he means by that, the redemption of our bodies. So creation is waiting to be renewed. It's groaning for the new creation time period. And we are groaning within our own bodies for our redemption of our bodies, right? The fullness of the experience of what it is to be adopted children of God. We're waiting for that. So we look forward to this redeemed time, and Romans 8:30 tells us that this is definitely going to come, right? It says, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. It speaks of it in the past tense because it's certain. Just as much as God has done all this other saving work, this glorifying work is certain. It's as good as done, right? Now, our experience awaits that, but the reality is already there. So the final thing I'll point out from Scripture that gives us hope of resurrection, and we've kind of already done this a couple ways, so maybe I'll breeze through this, but so we looked at Old Testament, we look at New Testament, is the overall storyline of the Bible. Biblical theology points to this, doesn't it? And again, we've already alluded to this, but physical creation was not bad. Genesis 1:31, God looks at everything he made, and it's all very good, right? Very good. So physical was not a problem at the beginning of creation. That's the way God designed it. So already in the back of our minds, we shouldn't be thinking the way Plato and all these other guys were, where the physical is bad. Okay? But Genesis 3, why is my experience with the physical often bad? Bodies break down. They suffer. Why are we saying that's good? No, we're not saying that's good. We're saying that's part of the curse. That's part of sin, right? So we have this idea of sin. We have this idea of a curse falling down on us. So if that's the case, so creation is not bad. We in our bodies, though, recognize there's problems, right? And then we recognize that there's going to be, as you keep going through the storyline, there's temptations to worship creation. That's bad, by the way. Don't do that, right? But you also recognize that every good thing comes from the Father above, who gives us all these good gifts. Right? Every physical thing that is truly good, in other words, it hasn't been twisted by us, can be received with thanksgiving to the Lord. And that's good. You see that reality. So don't worship it, but physical is good. But there's a problem. There's sin. There's a curse. So as you keep going through the storyline, then Jesus is talking about resurrection, all these different things about physical hope. You saw it in the Old Testament. You get to the Revelation, and where does it end? And I already said this, but just to be clear, a new heavens and a new earth. So my point is, the whole storyline of the Bible is indicating we should expect and anticipate embodied existence forever. Now, there is a period, the intermediate state, where that won't be your experience, but that is not the final state. So you see how the whole Bible is moving in that direction? So this is Old Testament, it's New Testament, but it's also the whole storyline of the Bible is moving us in that way. And so we recognize there is this hope of resurrection. That is very clear. And so I want to make that clear because there are people today who deny that. You can think about, Eastern religions often will deny that. This whole thing is just to get free from this physicalness. You have, like we mentioned, Plato, this idea that there's the real life are these kind of spiritually nebulous things up here. And our physical experience is just kind of sort of like a mirror trying to picture that. But we want to get rid of the mirror and get to the spiritual floaty in the sky reality stuff. Even though, I mean, he wasn't trying to start talking about heaven, but it's kind of this idea of forms and reality and things like that. And by the way, I mean, this would have been a lot of the mindset in Paul's day for the people who came from this Greek culture, things like that. And how do we know that? What happens when Paul goes to Athens and talks with the philosophers? When do they stop listening initially? I mean, some people do say they're going to hear him again. But there's a moment where Paul says something and they're like, some people are like, okay. Resurrection, right? As soon as he says something about the resurrection in Acts 17, a big contingent of them are like, okay, you're crazy. That's not what we want. Who wants to be physically embodied forever? Look at how terrible the physical life is. We just want to be free from this. Which again, the piece that they get right is things are broken. That's true. But if you don't read that in line with, well, God made everything good initially and it's all going to a good creation in the end, recreation, then yes, you get confused, right? So we need to recognize that. And we also have to recognize that the other worldview, which we're not really addressing as much right now, but worship of creation, which I would say is the Western problem right now for most people, except for the fact that you have this like renewal of spirituality. Everyone wants to be spiritual, but they don't want anything to like hover over them with any sort of requirements. And so there's kind of, they've really, the Eastern thought has kind of come back, right, in a lot of ways. So that's true. But I would say that probably a good chunk of the people you rub shoulders with every day, it's more worshiping the creation, which is also ruled out when you look at the way physicalness works, okay? Okay, so enough about that. Let's talk about our resurrected bodies. and our resurrected bodies. First of all, before I do that, anyone want any thoughts or questions on just the idea of the hope of resurrection? Are you all hopeful?
Yes.
Okay. Should be. Maybe. Okay. If not, go back and read those passages. So Philippians 3, we'll start here. Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. We're going to spend most of our time in 1 Corinthians 15 to finish our time out, but I do want to look at this Philippians passage one more time just to see, because what we're trying to answer now is, what does God tell us about our resurrected bodies? So Philippians 3, 20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So again, think about the ironclad promise there, by his power by which he subjects all things to himself. That is ironclad power backing up the promise. That's good, right? Okay, but what I want to point out here is, we're waiting the Savior to come back. That's kind of when it's going to happen. But here's what I want to point out is, what does this tell us about our bodies? What are some things you see that it tells us about our bodies?
Transformed.
What was that?
Transformed.
Transformed, that's right. So, are they going to be exactly like your current physical existence? No, there is a transformation. There is some sort of discontinuity. In that, there's a transformation that's going to occur. And we'll talk more about what that is in 1 Corinthians 15. But so, yes, transformation. What else?
They're going to be glorious.
Glorious, yep. And like his glorious body. So we also see it's going to be like his resurrected body, right? And here's something that we might not pick up on, it's not that we didn't pick up on it. I think we know it, but we assume it. So I'm just going to go ahead and say it. It is our body. So there is continuity. Don't think of it as there's no continuity. There is continuity. It is our body that's going to be raised. But there's also going to be transformation. Both those realities are true in the resurrected body. Okay? So the reason I point that out is because it's not like a different you, right? There is something that continues. There is really the fact that this body matters in the sense that the Lord's going to raise it up, even though, yes, he's going to transform it when he does that. And we're going to talk about an illustration that helps make this a little clearer in 1 Corinthians 15. So just hold on for a second if you're trying, okay, what does that mean? Just wait, we'll talk about it in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, so let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, which is, I would say, the longest passage on the resurrection, he begins a new topic here. He's been dealing with different topics in the book of Corinthians, a lot of times bringing up stuff that they have asked about or that they're struggling with or that he just has heard about and needs to correct them or instruct them on. So now I would remind you, verse 1, and then he goes on, he's going to remind them about the gospel, and then he's going to talk about this idea of resurrection. Remember, they're in a pagan city, big city. There would have been a lot of philosophy going around like we just described, like in Acts 17 in Athens, that same idea. Ooh, physical. Why do you want physical forever? Ooh, right? That's what they're thinking. That's terrible. So he's addressing that. There's a whole contingent in the church that seems to think this resurrection idea, we don't really need that. We just want to be spiritually, you know, with the Lord or something. That's kind of probably what's going on, something like that. So what does he start with? He starts with the gospel, and then he's going to talk about the resurrection. And the reason is because these two things are inextricably linked. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, we have no hope. We have no gospel. The gospel hinges on the resurrection. So that's why he begins with the gospel. Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. So he dies, faces the wrath of God for our trespasses, and raised for our justification. So sometimes we're tempted to think our justification just hinges on his death, which is true. If he did not die, we are not going to be declared right before God, right? He had to pay the penalty. The judgment had to fall. It's either on him or it's on us. But I hope you realize that if he didn't rise from the dead, we would not be justified either. And why? Because the payment is still being made. The wages of sin is death. And if he stayed dead, he's still paying. So we still have an outstanding balance, right? So he had to be raised from the dead. And in fact, he was. The Father crushed him and then raised him, right? So that's our righteousness. That's our hope. Now, an outline of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11, Paul's going to remind them of the core truths of the gospel. We're going to zoom in starting in verse 35. So I want to give you an outline, though. Verses 1 through 11, Paul reminds them of the core truths of the gospel. Then in 12 through 34, he addresses the claim that some were making, and this is where he gets into the resurrection issue, that there is no resurrection of the dead. Look at verses 12 and 13, just to give you context. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, have perished. They're done. They're kaput. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's basically saying, look, some of you are saying there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection and Christ hasn't been raised, we don't have a gospel, right? And he says, Christ being raised also gives us some evidence that we're going to be raised because he's the first fruits. You guys know what that is, right? This harvesting idea, the first batch of the crop tells you something about what's to be expected with the rest of the crop. So same thing. If Jesus is the first fruits, those who are in Christ are going to experience something like he experienced, right? That's the picture. Then verses 35 through 50, which we'll come back to in a minute, addresses that what these bodies will be like. And then verses 51 through 53 talks a little bit about how this is going to happen. And then verses 54 through 58, the results of this resurrection hope. So let's zoom in on verses 35 through 50. And we see that he's dealing with a question here about how they're going to be raised and what sort of body they're going to have. We see that in verse 50, that question gets raised. What is the answer he gives to these questions, these ideas that these people are struggling with? Well, look at verses 36 through 37. He's going to give an illustration. I think he actually gives probably two illustrations here, though they're very closely related in some ways. So you could say it's one. But look at verses 36 through 37, this kernel of wheat illustration. So they're asking about this. Let me find where it is real quick. Verse 35. I think I said verse 50 a minute ago, but verse 35. Some will ask, how are the dead raised? Here's the question. With what kind of body do they come? So they're saying, look, I mean, our bodies are falling apart, and you're telling us we're going to be raised. How is that good news? What kind of body are they going to have, Paul? Right? We don't want that. And so he's going to answer it, and he says, you foolish person, right? At least he just gets that out of the way. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. So the illustration is of planting a kernel of wheat, right? You plant the kernel of wheat, and what's going to happen? It's picturing, it's kind of like the kernel dies, it gets buried. And is that the end of it? No. It's going to come up, and what is it going to produce? An apple tree? Wheat, right? That wasn't a trick question. It's going to produce wheat. So now you can already see this goes back to that Philippians passage of continuity and discontinuity. You really are buried. It really is going to be wheat. It's still you, but there's something different about it compared to the original kernel that was planted. You see what I'm saying? There's something new that's going to happen here. So he gives this kernel of wheat thing. There's going to be transformation, not something totally different. And it's very clear he's saying, look, there's going to be a resurrection. Your body dies, it gets buried. The kernel of wheat gets buried, and what happens? It comes up. Same thing's going to happen to your body, is what he's saying. That's the illustration, right? And then he talks about another illustration about different kinds of physical bodies, this idea that God makes different bodies fit for the spheres he's given them to exist in and the things he's given them to do. And they have various forms of glory. And so I think what his point is going to be is when our body is raised, it's still going to fit what we are made to be as created human beings, embodied souls. But we're going to be in a new heavens and new earth. So there will be a new type of glory that's going to be there, okay? So look at verses 38 through 41. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So he's still dealing with the seed thing, but he's kind of switching now. Look at verse 39. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So I think his point is God just makes all these physical things. They're not bad, but they all have different types of glory to them. And I think connected with the kernel illustration, it's we're different from animals, and then at the resurrection, yeah, there's going to be something, there's going to be a glory that's going to fit our new sphere, right? So look at verse 42 through 44 now. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So he's carrying on with these illustrations he just made, and now he's getting to the point. So when we were talking earlier about, yes, it's you, but there's transformation, here's what we mean. Your current body that will be raised, here's what the transformation is. Right now, it's perishable. And it's going to be sown perishable when you die. But it's going to be raised, how? Imperishable, which means it's not going to break down through all the different things that happen, disease. It's not going to die. It will live forever. This will be the new you, the new body. It's sown in dishonor. Death would be a dishonorable thing because it does show that we're under a curse. It shows that sin is our biggest problem, right? But it's going to be raised in honor and glory, essentially, is what we're being told here. There will be an honor to it, a glory, a beauty. Oftentimes, this idea of glory will have this idea of radiance, beauty. That's part of what it means. It means much more than that, but that's part of it. Sown in weakness, but raised in power. So full strength that we need to rule and to live in the new creation will be ours. I don't think the point is you're going to be a superhero, right? You know, listen, when you get to new heavens, new earth, you just pick your superhero power and you're going to have it. I think the idea is you're going to have fullness of strength, unabated strength, to do what God has designed you to do in the new heavens and new earth, glorifying him, enjoying the new creation to his glory, receiving all good gifts in a way that then turns back to his glory. Again, the original creation was not bad. The problem was we worship the creation rather than the creator. I still think we're going to enjoy creation in the new earth. I'm kind of getting ahead of ourselves because we're going to talk about this in the future, but I think we're going to enjoy it. We're just not going to worship it. We're going to enjoy it in such a way that our delight in God will be exponentially multiplied. I think that's what we're going to see. So we're going to have a body that has strength and ability to do that, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's where we're going. We're going to bear the image of the man of heaven, verse 49 tells us. Jesus and his resurrected body, our body will be like his. He is the first fruits. Quick question, does verse 50 undermine what we're saying? I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. No, this does not contradict what we're saying. Flesh and blood is parallel to what? In that sentence, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable. That's the parallel statement. So what he means by flesh and blood is the current corrupted falling apart version of you. That flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's corrupted. It's perishable. You're going to get imperishable body when you end up in heaven. So this current state, yes, we will not enter in this current state, but we, like a kernel of wheat, will be planted, we die, and we will be resurrected. We will be raised. Final thing here, we'll look at our hope, verses 54 through 58. What do we do with all this? Here's his application. Verse 54 through 57 is we have hope. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the sting of death is done. It will not be able to steal our joy. So we can have hope, even though our current bodies will be planted one day, that the resurrection means the final sting of death is already defeated. So we have victory. We have hope. The mortal will put on immortality physically. So we have this hope. And by the way, hope is something you don't have right now. You have the check. The funds are not in your bank, but you have the check, and it's been signed by God. So it's yours, and you will cash it one day. It is yours. But yes, in your current body, you don't have it, and you know that, right? Your body's broken. You wake up, and you're sore in a new place, right? And the old, I've been told that the older you get when you go to the doctor and you tell them you have some problem, when you're younger, it used to be like, oh, well, we can take care of that. We'll give you some physical therapy. We'll do this. When you get older, it's like, well, that's the way it is. You can live with it, or we can replace it, right? I mean, those are kind of the things you get. But death's victory has been snatched away. Christ is victorious. We will live forever, so we have hope. Second, this hope should get lived out in very practical ways. We should be having a purpose and a strength to serve the Lord. Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, how does this make sense? That in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. So we can be steadfast, we can have full courage, and we don't get weary in serving the Lord because we're going to be resurrected. This counts. This is the pregame right now, but it counts, right? Because the fullness of it is coming in the future. So we labor right now knowing that the fullness of this experience is coming one day. And so we don't live with this kind of, you know, YOLO, you only live once. Paul addressed that earlier in verse 32. Well, look, if there's no resurrection, let's just eat, drink, be happy, be content, because you're going to die. It doesn't matter. That's not true. No, we are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because our labor is not in vain. Why? Because there's a resurrection. It would be in vain if there's no resurrection. But there's a resurrection, so we have hope, and so we live in the fear of the Lord, faithful to him. So what we see is our resurrection bodies, there's going to be continuity, it's still us, and yet there's going to be transformation. We will go to a new version of glory, right? Our bodies are glorious in the sense that we image God right now, but they will image him in the image of Christ in a very new way in the new heavens and new earth. And so we look forward to that day, and so we serve right now faithfully, trusting in that reality. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the hope that we have. And God, we do pray that we would long for this time with hearts that are trusting you. Help us where there's times of unbelief, where our bodies are suffering and we find ourselves questioning or struggling more. Help us to trust you in the midst of that, to be immovable, to be steadfast, to be always abounding in the work that you give us to do, not to grow weary in those futile things, things that in many ways are futile except for the fact that you're going to raise us. And so help us to labor faithfully for your glory and until we see you and are glorified in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.